Father, as we come before you today, we realize that you wanted Nebuchadnezzar to understand the dream that you had given him. And you want us, as your people, to understand what the meaning of this dream is. And so we just pray today, Lord, that you will give us understanding hearts, that we might understand the day in which we live, and that we are probably already seeing the beginning of the fulfillment of the very things we have read about here today. May we live accordingly, and may we keep looking to you day by day for grace and guidance. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. You may be seated. I don't preach a lot on prophecy. You probably noticed that. I'm more of a New Testament kind of guy. And what things have to do with the Christian life and growth in the Lord and so forth, things like of that nature. However, we do live in a very momentous time, and I don't think anybody would deny that. In the last century or so, we've already had a couple world wars. Then we've had a Cold War on top of that. And now today, we see all the action that's going on in the Middle East right now. That cauldron is boiling at a higher temperature than I've probably seen it in my lifetime. And, of course, then we have all the economic mess in Europe and possible economic mess coming here later on. And there's just, you know, just a whole lot out there right now that has to do with world events and with end time and with prophecy. And history is moving. You know, you think all the way through about 1850, people weren't living that different in my great-grandparents' day as they had lived in the times when the Bible was written. People were still traveling on foot or by ox cart or whatever. Farming methods really hadn't changed a lot. Armaments had changed a little bit, but nobody had ever heard of anything like an atom bomb, had they? And on and on and on. And so you think even the telephone, the telegraph, electricity, just all the automobiles, all the airplanes, all the basic things that we take so for granted, none of those things even existed, say, a couple hundred years ago. And now look what has happened in just 200 years of history. And look at what has happened just since World War II. And this thing is just picking up speed. And it's just like, you know, the closer we get to the end, the faster and the faster and the faster and the faster it's spinning. And I think even if you weren't necessarily a Bible believer, but I think you can deny that world history is moving at a great neck pace. And with man having all the technology that he has and the knowledge that he has now, and having the same old evil heart that he's always had, those are not a good mixture. And just the law of probability would say that it's pretty much inevitable that we're going to be in for some of the roughest times that old planet Earth has ever seen. And so, as believers, we just need to understand the days that we live in and not really be surprised very much by anything that happens, because scripturally we know that all of these things are preset, all of these things are predetermined, and in their time, there is just like a time release thing. They are all going to happen. But the thing we need to understand is the day that we live in. Jesus said that one of the biggest problems as we got toward the end time is that people would be so caught up in daily life and daily living and the cares of life that that day would come upon them unawares. And I really believe that there's a great danger that that is going to happen. It's going to happen to the world, of course, and unfortunately to many who are even in the category of believers, because we don't really search the scriptures and we don't really stay abreast. We're not really looking at the world through the prism of God's word. But I believe God's word. How many here believe when Jesus said, "I'm coming again," that he really meant it? I mean, we believe this. So we know. And Jesus said, you don't know the day or the hour, but at the same time, he gave us all these signs. And he said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then it's time to stand up and lift your head, because your redemption is drawing nigh. And I believe that that's the day that we're living in. And I believe that the fulfillment of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Now, this is an interesting story, and I could take the whole time this morning just retelling this story, but you've probably heard it. But Daniel and his three friends were captives in Babylon. And Babylon had conquered Israel, and they had destroyed the temple, and they had killed almost everybody that was anybody. And the rest of them, they had led captive into Babylon. But these three young men were outstanding young men, and Nebuchadnezzar hadn't been king very long. I was surprised. I didn't remember. This is only in his second year as king that he has this dream. So he hasn't been king all that long. And apparently, these fellows haven't been there all that long. But anyway, he has this dream. And kings had dreams. You know, Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph was able to interpret it. And Pharaoh actually believed the interpretation that Joseph gave him. And so the land was spared something that would have been a lot worse had God not. But God, in that case, chooses to reveal it to the king in a dream. But then he chooses to bring his servant in to explain to the king what it means. Now, if you read the book of Daniel, it is a prophetic book. And later on, there are a series of visions that Daniel himself has, and explaining end time events, and the angels explaining it all to him and all of that. But in these opening chapters, God is giving the king dreams, and then he's calling Daniel in to let him know what they mean, because God wants the unbelieving world also to understand that he is in charge of world events. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And then he does an unprecedented thing. The next morning he calls in all the magicians, astrologers, and all these guys. And I mean, there were a bunch of them. They were on the royal payroll, okay? And there was a whole section for these guys. And these were his advisors, and he depended on them. Now, most of these were depending on whatever it was, you know, the omens and all of this stuff. Daniel and his three friends, they were depending on the living God. And, you know, God will embed his people in different places, in different times of history. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and so he calls them all, he calls a bunch of them in the next morning, and he says, here's the deal. I've had a dream, and I want to know what it means. But in order to really know that you know what it means, you've got to tell me first what I dreamed and then tell me what it means, because that's the only way I can be sure that you really know what it means. Because if I tell you the dream, then you're just going to make up something, and I know it, and I don't trust you guys. And they all looked at each other, and I know what they were thinking. Man, are we in a bunch of doo-doo? Are we in a mess? They say, oh, king, with all due respect, no such request has ever been made by any king anywhere, anytime. Those things are known only to the gods. But if you will tell us the dream, we will be glad to interpret it. He said, no. No, either you tell me my dream and then tell me what it means, or you're all going to be beheaded, and I'll go find me another batch of astrologers and people. And he gave the order, and they were beginning to round them up. But apparently, Daniel and his friends hadn't been present for this. So when the officer arrives, he says, may I ask why the king is imposing such a severe sentence here? And so he explained, he says, just stay where you are. Take me before the king. And he goes before the king. He says, king, there's a God in heaven that can reveal these things. Give me whatever it was, a day or so. I'll tell you your dream and I'll tell you what it means. So everybody got a reprieve. And Daniel goes back and he says to his three friends, what many of you have said, some no doubt at different times, to your Christian brothers and sisters, pray for me. So they had a prayer meeting, and the Lord gave to Daniel in vision form what he had given Nebuchadnezzar in dream form. And so Daniel was able then to go before the king and not only tell him the meaning of the dream, but tell him what he had dreamed. Now, we read that. And he said, you saw this enormous image. Now, we know that Nebuchadnezzar was impressed by things like that. He made a golden image himself one time and made everybody bow down to it. And that's where we get the story of the three Hebrew children who would not bow to it and got thrown in the fiery furnace. But it really got his attention because the head was of gold and the arms and the chest and everything were of silver and the stomach and all of that part and the thighs of brass and then the legs of iron and then the feet of iron and clay. So he describes it to him. He tells him what he saw. And then Daniel gives him the interpretation. And he says, while you were watching, he describes the image, and then in verse 34 he says, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken into pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And then he tells him, this was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over all of them. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And we'll come back later and tell you who that is. Some of you already know. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. Then in verse 44, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. And Bible scholars are pretty much in agreement what these different phases are. Of course, the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar, whose rule is absolute and undiluted. This was a true autocracy in every sense of the word, followed by the Medo-Persian, which also was led by a king, but power wasn't as centralized. And then Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, which is the one of bronze. And he says that one will rule over the whole earth. And we know that Alexander the Great conquered more land and territory in his day than anybody ever before him. And then after that, we know that there arose the Roman Empire, which endured for about 500 years. And they broke and crushed everything that they found in their way. So the description here is absolutely accurate. And since that time, there have been empires, but not of the caliber of these. There have not been any other empires like those. And so today it's just like it said. You have some strength, but then you have the clay, and the nations can't. Isn't that name United Nations a joke? United Nations. And yet, are they united on anything, really? And so we know that it is so. And so he says at the end, God is going to set up his kingdom, and that kingdom is going to crush those kingdoms. I was just reading a little commentary last night. It said, this isn't the gradual bringing in of the kingdom of God through the church or anything like that. It's going to hit. It's going to hit suddenly. That is Messiah. That is when Jesus comes, and in one quick action, he's going to hit that thing right in its feet. He's going to knock the prop right out from under it, and he is going to grind that thing to powder. And the only thing that will be left is his kingdom. And that is really, that's another part of the gospel message. That's a big part of the gospel message. It's not just personal salvation. But it is that he is going to rule and he is going to reign forever and ever. Now, if I may digress just a little bit, let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. You know that man fell, and at that time man entered into rebellion. You know that within a couple thousand years man was so corrupt and so the earth was so filled with violence that God sent a massive flood, and only Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives were saved. You know that then humankind was given a second opportunity to start over, to give God time to implement the rising up of the Jewish nation through which he would bring the Messiah and bring salvation. But you also know that about 100 years after the flood, they all got together, they were of the same language, and they were going to build this tower that reached to the sky. It was a ziggurat, and it was actually built in honor of the 12 signs of the zodiac. And the remnants of it are still over there today. And this was man in full rebellion against God, to the point that God says, I'm actually coming down. I know what's going on, but I'm actually coming down. I'm actually coming down to take a look at this thing. And this requires intervention. Because if they're allowed to go on with what they're doing, we're going to be right back where we were not that long ago in no time at all. They have got to be scattered. And so they were all unified against God. God confused their tongues. God scattered them. And so one concentrated thing became nationalism. So we have all the languages. We have all the cultures. And because of time and geographical restraints, men have been kept separate from one another all of these years. And only in the last couple hundred years have those restraints been overcome through technology. And you see how quickly we're already back there. So God did this deliberately. But what I want you to understand today is, all kingdoms of man are in opposition to God because man is in a fallen state. All alliances that men make are against God. All human government, yes, God, it's ordained by God to keep law and order, but in its essence and in its root, it is of the Antichrist. Every human government is under either the direct or indirect influence of Satan. And the spirit of Babel remained in all of these cultures. The only thing that had changed is that they were now scattered and they couldn't unify like they did before. But in every culture, there are some good points, but there is a root of evil embedded inside of every culture. And every culture at its root is an anti-God culture. That is why the gospel has to be brought to every cultural group. And the only thing that isn't in opposition to God is what is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at a few quick observations here to wrap this up this morning. The Apostle John said, the whole world lieth in the wicked one. And when he says world, he means world system. The whole world system There are two things you can know about the whole world system if you study the New Testament. It is corrupt and it is fractured. And we see it today. Even the family is fractured. Everything is fractured. Jesus said that one of the signs of the end time would be when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Is that happening? And it will continue to happen because all the kingdoms of this world are in opposition to each other. And apparently it will take some kind of a great calamity or something, and then all of a sudden people will be willing to come under the rule of the Antichrist. But that's only going to hold together a few months, and then it is all going to fall apart. And that then will be followed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is when that rock is going to hit the base of that image. All of this is going to be over, all this that you see. I hear over and over and over, both politically in our own country, in Central and South America and other parts of the world, just everywhere you go, they say, we've never seen people more polarized than they are today. Fractured and corrupt. Corrupt, corrupt, corrupt. Every financial system is corrupt. Every government is corrupt. And that is the way this world system is. By the way, one other note. This commentator, and I would agree with him, he says, this image was as man sees the kingdoms of this world. He sees them as something dazzling, and he sees them as something impressive. In chapter 7 of Daniel, God shows Daniel these same four empires that are going to arise, but there he shows them to Daniel as God sees them, monsters rising up out of the sea. And so, God's plan is right on time. And all this that you see, all this unrest, and all this in the Middle East, especially, that's happening, it's getting everything ready. Because that's what the Scripture says. That is where the final showdown is going to be. And in the meantime, there are going to be some other things to intervene. But we've got to have our eyes on the fact that Jesus is coming soon. Observations, for those who like to fill out the insert. God has made clear that all the kingdoms of this earth are destined for eventual destruction and will be replaced by the kingdom of His Son. That is one of the clearest teachings in all of Scripture. Number two. All earthly kingdoms are part of the world system and are directly or indirectly under the influence, and I thought I probably should have added, or control, of Satan, and that is why they have to be destroyed and replaced. You say, well, why is God letting it go on? Well, out of every generation, He is calling out a people. And that's what He's doing right now. And then when Christ comes, He's going to bring them back with Him. Number three, the Scripture makes it clear that the world at the end time will be very fractured and unstable. We are seeing that fulfilled before our very eyes. And that's what it said. That the kingdoms will be like iron and clay mixed. Number four, Jesus said, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. It's time to start looking up. How many here are familiar with the second psalm? Interesting little psalm. And it ties right in with today's message. It's a different psalm. It's different from almost any psalm you read. This is what we call a messianic psalm, because this psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to be our closer today. Just keep thinking of that image and keep thinking of how it's going to be smashed in its feet. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, that would be the Messiah, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king in Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 2. All the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. Aren't you glad? So just a reminder, as we watch the events that are unfolding around us right now, I think our prayer should be the same one with which the Apostle John closes the book of Revelation. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you rule supreme. You are sovereign in heaven and on earth. You are sovereign over the kings of the earth. Whatever happens only happens by your permission and your will. But we know that there's coming a day when all the kingdoms of this earth, you're going to put an end to them, and you're going to establish the kingdom of your Son. And it will be a kingdom of righteousness and of justice, and it will be a kingdom that will endure forever. Thank you that you have already brought us into your kingdom through your Son and through the death that he suffered for us on Calvary's cross. And that because we have already entered your kingdom, we are already part of that kingdom. Every Sunday we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do we know that when we pray that, we're really praying for the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 2. Oh Lord, we pray for your will to be done today in our hearts, because we are already subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we pray for the day when his rule and his reign will be total and absolute. Help us in the meantime to win as many to you as we can. Give us words, Lord, to speak to men and to people in order that they might know that there is a God in heaven who rules over all the affairs of men. And not only that, that he loves each of us individually to the point that he sent his Son to die on our behalf, to give his life, to pour out his life for us, so that we really could be brought into your kingdom forever. Let us never underestimate the miraculous work you have done in us, because even though we still live in this evil fallen world, we are new creations by the grace of God. We look forward to that day, and we do pray, please send your Son soon, dear Lord, that this world might be delivered out of its bondage and its chaos. We ask these things humbly in the name of Christ our Lord, our Redeemer. Amen.